It's entitled The Gospel. And this series is all about us being equipped to understand the gospel from the Word's perspective and to know it in a way that it will easily flow from our lives to be communicated to the hearts of others. But the title of the message today is The Gospel, Knowing the Good News. And I want to begin with this. What is the gospel? You know, it's one of those terms that we hear in life and we just say, yeah, I agree with the gospel. I know the gospel. But sometimes if we're asked to define it in a way that is easy to remember and to really hit the key aspects of the gospel, can we define it? As Christ's followers, we are commanded to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel. The call of all Christians, the call of the church, is to make the gospel known. We see this in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It tells us this. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim, let's say that together, the gospel to the whole creation, to all of the world. So one of the key purposes of our fellowship, of the church being established, is to be messengers of the gospel. How can we proclaim to others that which we struggle to understand ourselves? That's a fair question. I ask that question to myself. Our relationship with God is greatly impacted by our understanding of the gospel. If the gospel message is so important, it's not just important to tell, it's important to apply and to live in our lives. And also, our relationship with God is greatly impacted by our understanding of the gospel. You know, the more I'm getting a hold of what the gospel is, the more I understand the deficit of not knowing the gospel in its... Now, I want to say this, there's simplicity about the gospel, but it's also complex in the way it applies in our daily steps. And it's one of those aspects. It's a knowledge that we must have. And as we get this knowledge, it's not deposited back on a shelf and said, I've graduated. It's a daily message that we need to hear in our lives. Many fail to grow in their Christian faith because they lack a clear understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Christians can look so different in how they live life. I believe that. One of the reasons Christians can look so different and have so many variables in their fervency for God is based on this simple fact: how the gospel is perceived and understood. It's an important message that Christ has told us to tell, to not be quiet about, but to tell and proclaim to the whole of creation, to all of creation. A foundation for spiritual growth is a clear understanding of the gospel. If I'm going to grow upward, I must have a foundation that is solid to do that. If it's not a foundation that is rooted and solidly placed, then any upward momentum is going to be limited, and also it's going to be dangerous. And one of the things that anybody that's been in Christ for a long time can tell you, that there are many teachings that we grab hold to that can distract us from the foundation that Christ has asked us to be built upon. And that is very, very critical to understand. Do you have a clear and concise understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know, personally, do you know the good news? To effectively share truth, truth must be alive within us. Know truth by what? By living truth. And then I ask these questions to myself as well. Can you share the good news, the gospel, clearly with others? And here are the goals of this series that we'll be on, hopefully for the next 4 to 5 weeks. The goals of the gospel series is this: to deepen our personal understanding of the gospel. Personal, applied steps, not just thought about principles, not things that we just agree with, but things that live out in our daily step. Another goal of the gospel series is this: to equip us to effectively share the gospel with others. And this is a question I'm pointing at myself. When is the last time that we ventured to share the gospel with someone? And again, you answer that to your own heart. When is the last time where God has urged us to go and share the gospel? Because if it is that which is called the Great Commission, if it is the central part of our purpose as a church and as believers, why aren't we doing it? Fair, right? And what is the cost for not proclaiming? I got it. I understand. But do we? Because there again, the more we understand the gospel personally, the more we understand the importance of it being shared to others. Because it's so much more than just getting someone to come to church or getting someone to change their habit on Sunday mornings. The gospel changes who we are. And it's not just a one-time history event in our lives. It's a daily revelation. The other goal of the gospel series is this: to encourage us to be active participants in the Great Commission. You know, sometimes when I have that knock on my door on Saturday morning, and Antoine, it's so great to see you here, man. Congratulations on accomplishment, man, and being back in Columbia. We love you, Antoine. And he didn't waste any time. He went right up there on that base. This Austin's been saying, man, I missed the base, you know, the foundation. And so I have to tell him, God answered that prayer. All right. Sounded good. Again, to encourage us to be active participants in the Great Commission. What is the cost of silence? The cost of silence is people not hearing what the gospel is, and that is good news. Good news. Don't answer this question, but how many people here have gotten to a point where you get home after that long day at work, and used to be you want to catch up on the what? The news. Well, you're just sick of the news, right? Fake news, sorry news, bad news. We're what? Sick of it. I admit it. I have a problem with the news. And my wife sometimes just, enough. How many times do you have to hear that again? People are bombarded with bad news. And the message that God has given us is the greatest news of all. One of the verses I want to look at today is one that everyone here probably knows and has memorized. John 3:16 is a wonderful picture of the news that Christ has offered us to share with others. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, and let's say those two words together, in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he looked at that which was perishing and has provided an avenue to eternal life. He looked at those that were dead and says, I'm not content with you being dead, spiritually dead. I want you to be what? Alive. Alive. No longer in the condition in which we were born in, dead. We are now made alive through the hope of what Jesus has given. From death to life. God's gift made known to the world. The gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And here's something that's so clear. There's only one name that is given in which man shall be saved. His name is Jesus. Amen. Not Muhammad. Nope. Not Buddha. Nope. Not Mr. Good Works. Nope. Not I'm a good person. His name is Jesus. And Jesus is the name that we proclaim. Amen. And where things have gotten very scary is that we as believers have been brought into this guilt trip that we have to expand the path so that any name can be lifted up and life spiritually will come. Meaning that if you are faithful to Muhammad, if you're faithful to Buddha, if you're faithful to being a good person, then heaven is yours. Spiritual life is yours. That's not what the gospel teaches. And as I said earlier, when someone knocks on the door on Saturday morning, and you know who it's going to be, got the briefcase, dressed nice, and proclaiming not Jesus, but proclaiming the witness of Jehovah. Part of the Trinity. The intentions are pure in their heart to see the path so that you can have spiritual life. So the motive is not evil. But the practice is evil to proclaim salvation in any other name but Jesus Christ. How many doors as believers have we knocked on? And now let me make this plain. It's not about works of going door to door. In fact, that method is challenging today. If God leads you to do it, do it. But the door I'm talking about is that person you've been working next to for the past 15 years, and you know their life is upside down, but maybe you or I have not been willing to present the gospel to them. I'm serious. That's not a guilt trip. That's a reality of practice. So here, pointing the finger at myself, does it matter? It does matter. if that is the commission that God has given us. But then we wait and we say, God, I don't want to do it out of a method. I want to do it out of the leading of your Holy Spirit. And he's all about that. He has given us power to be his what? Witnesses in his leading, in his perfect timing. I want to talk about the importance of this before we take the next step of this word. We all know, Chas talked about it this morning, the word grace. One of the first things that we can know is that when we witness to others, when we proclaim the gospel to others, without grace opening someone's eyes, they will look at you as if they're a brick wall, not perceiving, knowing anything, understanding anything that you're saying. So after going through a rejection, is that persecution that causes the gospel to no longer flow from our mouths? Because this is a clear state. Unless grace opens the eyes, they will not see. So all we can do is plant the seed of the gospel, and it's up to God if those eyes are opened or not. That is in his hands. So grace is God's unearned favor. Opens our understanding to the gospel. Without grace, no one will understand the gospel. So personally, God has given us a message to share that only he can allow eyes to see. But it's up to us not to open the eyes, but to give the good news. And here's the thing, and some people may get mad when I say this, but I want you to listen through this. Grace is a power that opens our heart to love and to honor God. That's not the one yet that may stir a little concern. But here, grace is not dormant, grace is a power. So when grace is applied, there's two things that happens to a heart. Love for God and honor unto God. If grace is applied, love is the fruit and honor is the fruit. Where grace is rejected, love and honor to God doesn't exist. Maybe mentally, maybe in verbiage, but not in lifestyle. See, grace does not excuse our sin. It reveals our sin to us. Now, I'm going to say that very plain again, because even as God was placing that in my spirit, you have to test by Scripture. It was hard for me to digest. Grace does not excuse our sin. It reveals our sin to us. See, I'm like, God, why do I struggle even saying that? Because we live in a day where the theme of grace is proclaimed in this manner, that grace is an excuse, or it excuses your sin. Grace forgives our sin. Grace does not excuse our sin. Let's go to Scripture, because this was a problem at the very beginning of the church, whereas today, grace is taught in ways that is detrimental to people. It's almost become taught in that method as adhesion to remain in sin. But let's see what Scripture says. Romans 6:1 tells us this. After we learn about grace, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? A theme that is proclaimed in many places of, quote, Christian gathering today, proclaimed in the name of God, this that we should go on sinning so that grace may increase? Meaning, don't worry about changing actions because you got God's grace to take the sin away. God is all about grace, but grace that is a power. Grace is not an excuse to remain in our sin. What shall we say? Is this a message? Because to be honest with you, it's a powerful message. People like hearing, don't change. Don't change. Keep sinning and just call on God's grace and everything's cool. People love that message. It's faith without accountability. But it's worse than that. It's faith without spiritual life. It's just religion. It's just something that keeps you in this place that ain't, that's not eternal life. Obviously, it was a choice. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then the answer comes, verse 2. Let's say this together. By no means. And I love how it lays it out so plain. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So if grace is taught as an excuse for sin to remain, the gospel will never be perceived. Or the gospel will not be perceived as long as that practice is applied. And to be very honest with you, it is a very comfortable teaching to embrace. It's like this. Yeah, I live at home with my mom and dad. And I can do whatever I want to do. I live however I want to live. And everything's provided for me. If you grew up in a home like that, very challenging place to grow up. No boundaries, no accountability. Just do whatever you want. And guess what? Breakfast is going to be on the table in the morning. The shelter is going to be over your head no matter what time at night you came home. Now, I knew living at the home I grew up in, there were boundaries. And I still remember driving up, you know, when I thought I was a man. 19 years old, coming up at the driveway 2 in the morning. It's my house. Walked in, opened the door. Mom and daddy sitting right there on the couch. Had the talk. Son, this is our house. And when you roll up in your little sports car, because I had a little sports car, a little Opel GT, at 2 in the morning, our neighbors hear you roaring up. And that witness is detrimental to our home. If you're going to live here, you're going to live within these boundaries. And you know, I remember like, I'm a man. And then I started thinking, I'm a man, but I don't want to pay rent. But I knew, even in my attitude, I knew they're right. And by God's mercy and by God's grace, that car didn't roll back up at 2 in the morning anymore. And no telling what God saved me from living within the boundaries of mama and daddy's grace and God's grace. By no means, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So there's a promise that grace comes and provides this avenue so that sin is not our perpetual life. We will always battle with our sinful nature, but we must not allow sin, through the power given us, to continue under the auspice that grace makes it fine. Grace empowers us to acknowledge our fallen heart. See, the gospel won't be taken in if all we do is bring this message and tell people how good they are. And we're going to go over these over the next few weeks, these vital aspects of the gospel. But grace in its kindness and in its love comes and says the true story about our heart. It's good news because it presents to us a place of turning. Repentance is turning from sin. It requires, if we're going to repent, requires first an acknowledgement of sin. And even to a point of viewing sin as detestable, as that which is a sign of death, not life. Grace gives us power to forsake our sinful nature and to follow after Christ. Point, trying to make this point clear. If the gospel is going to be perceived and applied, it is impossible for it to come without the power of grace opening hearts to the true condition. So what does that do? It takes a lot of pressure off of us as messengers because we do not change a heart. All we do is give the good news. And when someone rejects it, it's not our failure, but our failure is to be muted in the message. Because at the very acceptance of Christ's follower is proclaiming the good news that is the reality in which we live. You know, you can have an awesome church and you can get all excited about all the wonderful things that are in it. And you can tell people about it. We live in a day where mega churches are just, I mean, they're a phenomenon. And a lot of the proclamation is, look at what you get if you go here. And mega churches have their purpose without a doubt. My son works at a mega church. Over 30,000 people attend that church every weekend. Phoenix, Arizona. It blows my mind. And it has its purpose. Tell the good news and let God deal with the revealing. And God doesn't mislead us. How can we share? Through the knowledge of His Spirit, saying, open your mouth, venture. I heard someone say just today, one of the realities of the Holy Spirit living within us is a personal cost. Meaning the evidence of Him being in us is He's going to ask us to do things that we're uncomfortable with. Meaning that we are going to be asked to step out of what makes us feel comfortable, because that which the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish many times can be intimidating to us. So as we give freely to be obedient, to share, it's signs that we're following Him. I can tell you this, the Spirit that will lead us to be mute is not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that will cause us not to share is not the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm saying timing, He'll lead us in timing. But if we have been dormant for very long on sharing the good news with others, we need to question what Spirit we are most in touch with. We are not called to take the Holy Spirit and put Him in a comfortable compartment in our heart. Sunday morning, I'm up. I'll raise my hand up in public. I'll shout Jesus. But when I go to work, Y'all are precious, viable instruments of God, uniquely made and formed by the hand of God, personalities designed by God himself, life experiences that some we would like to forget, but God has turned them into things that make us stronger. And your message that is seated by the authority of God for your life is needed in this world. You will cross paths that no other believer is going to cross the way that you cross it. If you are in tuned and ready, if we are in tuned and ready, the good news is going to come at God's perfect timing. But always know that grace gives us power to forsake our sinful nature and to follow after Christ. Again, eyes will not be open without grace. Grace that is applied results in a life that is set free, not a life that manages its sin by coming to God saying, hey, your grace has got to excuse this. That's not what grace is about. Grace is a power. Now let's look at this real quick as we journey to conclusion today. Isaiah 53:5. Proclaiming the Messiah by the prophet Isaiah in the book of Isaiah, pointed to the reality of our Messiah coming and bringing about what man desperately needed. But let's look at this. This is grace described, because we didn't earn this. Unmerited favor. But he, speaking of Jesus, was pierced for, let's say that word together, our transgression. Nothing that he did that caused his hands to be nailed or his feet to be nailed to that cross. It's what we did, our transgressions. And then we see this. He was crushed for what? Our iniquities. His body was beaten in ways that we, our eyes could probably not even stand to be able to look at, for not what he did, but for what we did. Lashes upon his back, torture upon him, ridicule. He was everything that was in the heart of man, seated by the demonic powers around, did all that they could to try to crush his spirit. For us, he endured that pain. For our what? Iniquities. The punishment that brought what? Us peace was upon him. Punishment gave way to our peace. God says, the punishment shall not be upon them, it will be upon my son. The punishment that gives us beautiful, whole, solid, complete, and perfect peace. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Now that scripture for years has kind of been pulled out and used for physical healing. Okay? But that's not the context right here. It's not. Spiritual healing. Now, does he heal? Yes, he heals. But in this context, he's wanting that dad heart that we were all born with. And we're good at knowing dad, because that's how we're born. His mercy, his grace came to say, I'm not satisfied with the walking dead that are on this earth. I want life to be in them. And he provided it through his suffering, through him taking our sins upon himself, as Chas so clearly made clear, he placed our garbage on himself, died in our place, so that through his sacrifice, we can be healed. But here's the thing. This coronavirus that's going around, I won't say that. They're looking for a vaccine. That's what they're looking for. Haven't found it yet. And basically, another way of saying that, they're looking for an answer so that the pain and the potential death of this virus doesn't befall another person. Can you imagine having that knowledge and saying, I'm not going to tell you about it? In fact, it's free, got unlimited supply, but you're not going to get this pill that's going to guard you and protect you and keep you from this virus. That'd be cruel, wouldn't it? Or even if we said, you know, and this is one of the fears, if they develop a vaccine, which I'm not big on vaccines, but if they develop the vaccine, there are fears that the price will be so high that many people won't be able to afford it. How sick is that? If you hold life, protection, and you withhold it for money, sad, sick. Here's the thing. The eternal death that is waited upon every man that was ever born, any person ever born, was born not into life, but was born into death. We know the answer. We have the path. We know the news, the steps that lead to spiritual healing. When's the last time we've told someone? Ask them about the weather. How you doing? Great. I'm great. See you. Right? We have a message that brings healing called the gospel, the good news. Not eyes that we can open, only God. The power of grace will reveal it. But God has made us his feet, his hands, his voice to make it known. This journey, the gospel, is the story of our spiritual healing, which leads to not only abundant life on this earth, but eternal life. And it's a journey from death to life. It's a knowledge that if we can be believers, that it is God that opens the eyes, but it is God that leads us to the ones that we can proclaim. If we could just be part of that equation, wonderful things will happen. And here's the thing, I find it unique. God could open up heaven and say it with his own voice. Good. But for some reason, he's left us here as his voice, as his representatives. And in that is a wonderful purpose. But purpose not applied is purpose rejected. And I want to believe, as we walk through this series, that we will be hungry to tell someone of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This journey from death to life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Another reminder. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And then, church, rejoice, for by his wounds you have been healed. From Isaiah. For by his wounds you have been healed. We die to sin. We do not continue to live in it. We will struggle. We will have our times of faltering. But sin's lifeblood is the inability to trust. Now, let me just say this plain. Sin's life's blood is the lack of true repentance. It's the continuance of an action that God has equipped us to die to. You see this again, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. What does that basically mean? Live in right standings with God. Why would God even put that out there if it wasn't possible? How cruel would it be to give us an assignment without giving the ability to walk that assignment, to live that assignment out? Righteousness is one of these words that can be scary because it's meant to be an obstacle by some. That it's only when we get to heaven that righteousness will befall us. But it is not our righteousness, it is His righteousness that what? Lives in us, that empowers us to be in right standing with Him. And that right standing is that reality of the wounds of our true born condition being overcome by the new heart and the new life that He will give us, our wounds being healed by Him. And then I'm going to ask if we're able today, if we can just stand to our feet for a minute.